A few years ago, there was a movie adaptation of C.S. Lewis's famous book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Maybe some of you are familiar with that book or familiar with that movie. It was very famous, still continues to gain some fame. And a few years ago, this movie came out, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And near the end of the film, the young character Lucy is watching from a balcony as the great lion Aslan is walking away on the beach without saying goodbye. And you can tell from her face that she's very disheartened by this, very saddened by this. And so the character Tumnus comes up behind her and says, "Don't worry, we will see him again. One day he will be here, and the next he won't. But you mustn't press him. After all, he's not a tame lion." To which the young character Lucy responds, "No, but he is good." When I come to Calvary, when I come to the cross, when I come to this scene, I am seeing a scene and I am seeing a symbol that is not tame in any shape, form, or fashion. It is uncomfortable. It is heartbreaking. It is heart-wrenching. It is violent. It is despicable. It is disgusting to a certain extent. But it is good. It's interesting to me to see so many people today wearing crosses for fashion, on their t-shirts or on their necklaces or bracelets. And I take no issue with that, but it's just interesting to me because if people truly understood the message and the meaning of the cross, they would understand that the cross is anything but fashionable to the world. Paul refers to it in Galatians 5 and verse 11 as the offense of the cross. In our last lesson together this morning in Bible class, we looked at the all-consuming nature and influence of the cross. And hopefully we realize that we live in a world that is defined by cross-centered history, and that we serve a cross-centered Savior, and we are called to be cross-centered disciples. And we'll look at that even more throughout this coming week. But truly, we preach and teach, hopefully, the message of the cross. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18 and in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, the message of the cross. But the question is, what does that mean? When we say we preach the message of the cross, we preach Christ crucified, what is inherent within that message? What is the message and the meaning of the cross of Christ? Now again, when I say cross, I'm not talking about simply the wood and the nails. I'm talking about the divine transaction that took place at Calvary. I'm talking about the predetermined and preordered events that God accomplished there within Calvary. But what does it mean? What does the cross represent? My contention, my belief, as you will see throughout this week, is that as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to learn how to place the cross at the center of our lives. And we need to learn what that means for us practically, how that's going to influence us in a very practical way. But surely, if we're going to place it at the center of our lives, we need to know what it means, right? And so that's what we want to look at this morning and this evening, the message and the meaning of the cross. And as we do, hopefully we can see what the cross represents as well as maybe catch a glimpse of how it will affect our lives. As we begin, there is an obvious, I think, implication of the cross and one that we immediately think of, and that is death. Death. In Dante's book, Inferno, as he is entering into the gates of hell, in his imagery there, he looks up and he sees a sign that many of you might be familiar with if you've ever read Inferno. It simply says, "Abandon all hope, ye who who enter here. The same thing could be said about the cross. The same thing could be said about crucifixion. If you were condemned to die through crucifixion, you had no hope of living. You had no hope of surviving. As you are coming towards the cross, there might as well be a sign above it that says, "Abandon all hope, ye who enter here." This wasn't simply for torture and then you get to go back home. This was an instrument of death, invented by the Phoenicians, perfected by the Romans, I think. It was an instrument of death. So when I turn my eyes towards the cross, when I'm focusing on the cross, I can't help but think of death. Horrible, painful death. And as we mentioned in our last lesson, Jesus always associated his death with the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8, he became obedient to the point of death. Yes, death, but death what? On a cross. This is the symbol. This is the symbol that we say is at the center of Christianity. Do you realize that? A symbol of death. I don't know if we really realize that. I think maybe sometimes we become so familiar with it that we don't stop and think about what this means. What we're telling people is at the center of our beliefs, an instrument of death. And it seems somewhat depressing. It seems somewhat macabre. It seems somewhat gruesome. And in a world that doesn't want to stop laughing and being jovial, you turn on the television, look at the movies, talk to the people that you're, especially my generation and younger. We don't want to stop laughing. We always want to be entertained. We don't want anything to sadden us. We don't want anything to depress us. We don't want anything to make us uncomfortable. And in a world of that type of mentality and atmosphere, the cross calls for us to step back in somberness. It calls for us to feel pain. It calls for us to shed tears. It calls for us to embrace death. And Jesus called for his disciples along the same path, the way of cross, the way of death. We looked at that this morning in Luke chapter 9. Jesus says in verse 22, "Listen, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be delivered to the hands of men. I'm going to be crucified." And then he says in verse 23, "If you want to come after me, you have to do the same thing. You have to take up your cross daily. You have to follow me." What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christ follower. And that path only leads to one location. If I'm going to follow Christ all the way, every time it is going to lead to the same place, and that's Calvary. And that's death. Does that mean that I literally have to die with Jesus? Absolutely. Absolutely it does. If it ever comes to that point and I have to die for Christ, then yes, I have to do that. And sometimes we don't like to think about that, right? We live in a world, we're seeing an increased amount of persecution upon people who are persecuting those individuals who just claim to be a Christian. And we're seeing that in foreign lands, and that bothers us, and that disturbs us. Friends, that was a day-to-day reality for our first century brethren. That is not an oddity for the religion of Christ and for Christianity. So if I'm called to literally die with Christ, yes, but most of us will not have to do that. But I think it also means to die with Christ. I think it also means something else as well. Possibly even more difficult than physically dying with Christ. Possibly something that is more pervasive and invasive than physical crucifixion. I want you to notice two passages with me along this line. Turn, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, a passage that many of us are familiar with. One that we quoted this morning in Bible class. There Paul says in verse 20, "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If you jump over to chapter 6 and verse 14, that's the second verse I want you to look at. There in Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Go back to Galatians 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, Paul was still alive, obviously. He's writing a letter, right? But yet he says, I'm dead. I am crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am co-sharing in the sufferings of Christ in my life. What does that mean? The cross is an instrument of death. If I have to die a physical death, yes, I will do that. But even more so, Paul says, listen, I'm living, but I'm still having that instrument of death upon me. I'm crucified with Christ. Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the rest of the verse qualifies it. Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Paul says it is no longer him living his life about Paul. It's not about Paul. Paul said, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm not living for my pride. I'm not living for my passions. I'm not living for my preeminence. I am living for Christ. It's no longer about my life. Paul says, I am simply a channel through which Christ displays his glory. I am simply a home where Christ provides all of the furnishing. Our world, our society cries out, this is my life. This is about me. This is about what I want to do. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it. I'm going to do what makes me happy by whatever means necessary. Christianity doesn't say that. Christianity says, this isn't my life. I killed my old life. I'm living for Christ now. And I love living it for Him because He died for me. Paul also says, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live for me anymore. I live by faith. Paul, how have you crucified yourself? I'm living by faith now. Paul had turned his eyes away from his own life, from his own sin, from his own self-righteousness, and he turned them towards the cross. We're going to look at that a little bit more tomorrow evening. The self, the physical man, the carnal man, lives by sight. What you see is what you get. All you live for is for your sinful desires. Each and every day, it's about what pleasure you can fulfill in your life. That is what it means to live by sight and to live by the flesh. But the cross-centered life is a life that puts to death the self and sight. It looks with cross-shaped eyes to the glory of God. And this is what I try and get people to realize when it comes to sin. Cross-centered living is a life that is about daily crucifying sin. Cross-centered living doesn't just want to harm sin. Cross-centered living wants to annihilate sin. That's why we live cross-centered lives, because the cross is an instrument of what? It's an instrument of death. Well, what is being put to death in my life? My sin. Me. I don't want to just harm sin, friends. I want to annihilate it. I want to obliterate sin in my life. And I want to do it by whatever means necessary for the glory of God. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 5 and 6, put to death what is, I like how the ESV translates this, earthly in you. He says you still got a little bit of earthling in you. You're not in this life anymore. You are in the heavenly places. You are in a different realm. Your goals, your values, your priorities are there. So if you've got anything that's keeping you here and focusing on this life and focusing on the material things, kill it. Crucify it. Put it to death. Living by faith. Get this down. If you're writing notes, if you don't get anything from the lesson, get this. Because this is important, because so many people miss this in Christianity. Jesus died for our sins so that we can die to our sins. Jesus died for our sins so that we can die to our sins. Jesus didn't die for your sins so that you can keep on sinning. Jesus died for your sin to perfect you in His righteousness so that you can put to death your sins. And because of this, because of all of this, Paul says in Galatians 6 and verse 14, listen, I'm not boasting about Paul. He said, I'm not going to boast about anything except for what? Except for the cross. I'm not going to boast about anything except for the cross. Why? He said, because I've been crucified to the world, and the world has been crucified to me. What's Paul saying there? Paul's saying that the world has crucified him because he looks so much like Jesus. And he has crucified the world because it looks so much unlike Jesus. I've been crucified to the world, and the world's been crucified to me. Friends, as Christians, we have to learn how to crucify the world, to put to death that which is earthly in us. Because if we're living cross-centered lives, cross-centered living, it's a life of death. And you've got to get that in your head. So if we're going to be living lives of cross-centeredness, we have to be ready for pain, and we have to be ready for hurt and pain and suffering and sorrow. Because, friends, I'm not going to lie to you. Discipleship hurts. Discipleship hurts. The prosperity gospel finds this hard to swallow. In fact, it chokes on it. But that is the message of the cross. But along the same lines, there's something else here that the cross represents besides death. This is our second point, our final point for this morning. And that is, the cross also represents obedience and submission. Obedience and submission. When we look to Jesus, we see the greatest expression of faithful obedience to God. If we ask the question, and people ask this, what kind of life does God want me to live? You ever wondered that? What does God want from me? How does God want me to live my life? What do? We look to Jesus. If I want to answer that question truly and faithfully, I've got to look to Christ. Because He says in John 5 and verse 30, I don't seek my own will, I seek His will. And He says in John 8 and verse 29, what? I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. It was a life full of submission and obedience. But the greatest expression of submission and obedience for Christ was the cross of Christ. Again, Philippians 2 and verse 8, He became, what's that word? Obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Do you see the link there between the cross and obedience? There was a link there. Look at Hebrews 5. Look at Hebrews 5 and verse 8. There the Hebrews writer says, although He was a son, He learned obedience. How did He learn obedience? Through the things which He suffered. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. Notice again, there's a link there between obedience, submission, and the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 as well, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what is this? Endured the cross. Paul says there in verse 1, be obedient. Keep your eyes, keep faithfully living. How do you do that? By looking to Jesus. Why? Because He was obedient. How? Through the cross. The message of the cross is a message of obedience and complete submission to the will of God. And that is why he prays in the garden, Father, in the shadow of the cross, he says, what? It's not my will. It's yours. It's not my will. It's yours. Listen, friends. Don't let anybody deceive you. Cross-centered living is about drinking fully the cup of God's will, every last drop. It's about drinking of that cup It's a life that's lived in submission to God's will, to God's work, and to God's word. Look at Romans chapter 6. Paul lays it out for us there very clearly in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. There Paul writes, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were once slaves of sin, you've become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." He said you were slaves, you were liberated to be slaves again. You were slaves of sin, now you've been set free through the cross of Christ to become obedient to righteousness. Friends, listen to me, because this is so important in our world today, because so many people are being fed so many lies about the cross of Christ and the grace and the mercy of God. Christ liberates us from sin, not so that we can do anything that we want to do, but so that we can do everything that He wants us to do. That's what the cross is about. It liberates us, it sets us free, and it puts us on our way to God and says, He's perfected you. You obey Him, you love Him, you serve Him, you submit to Him, you do everything for Him. That's what the cross represents. That's the message and the meaning of the cross. In a world, in a society that says, listen, I'm the ruler of my own life. I'm the captain of my own destiny. I'm going to do what I want when I want to do it. To that mentality, discipleship, Christianity, Christ-likeness, the cross is offensive. It's prohibitive. And when we live our lives in rebellion to God's will and to God's word, and we claim discipleship, we are lying. We are lying. That's what John says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. "Hereby we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that says that he knows Him doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar. The truth of God isn't in him." If somebody comes to you and says, "I'm a Christian. I love God. I love Christ." And yet they are living in rebellion to His will and to His word. You know what the Bible says that person is? It says that person's a liar. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. They're a liar. Now, they might not realize they're a liar, but they are a liar nonetheless. Because if we're going to live cross-centered lives, friends, it's a life about opening the Bible and saying, "God, show me how to live." And then doing it. That's what it's about. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven." Friends, cross-centered living, it's a life of broken hearts and broken wills. It's a life of stubborn, stone hearts that have been shattered on the altar of sacrifice. It's a life of submission to the gentle yoke of Christ. It's a life that says to the Father, "Not my will, but yours." Cross-centered living is much more than simply coming up, being baptized, and coming to church services on Sunday morning. Are those important? Absolutely. But friends, to some, that's all that their Christianity is about. "Hey, I did that. I'm good. I'll come to church on Sunday. That's all I got to do." Friends, that is not cross-centered living. And we have to tell people, when we are talking to them about Christ, you need to understand the decision you are making. Sometimes I'm afraid we are deceiving people into the waters of baptism. We are not letting them know the true sacrifice that they are being called to make. Do you understand? Listen, I recently baptized a guy, studied with him, and before I would baptize him, I had to press upon him. I said, "Man, you got to realize something. If you make this decision, you need to know that Christ is now your King. And there is going to be no part of your life to where you can look to Him and say, 'You have no part here.'" I want you to realize that if you make this decision, it is about a life commitment. It is about total commitment to Him. But that's not popular. I know. But that's offensive. I know. But that's hard. I know. That's going to turn some people away. I know. What do you have to say for yourself? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I simply say with Paul, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews. It's folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, the power and the wisdom of God. A few months ago, my daughter, Natalie, and I were playing with her Play-Doh. And for those of you who are parents or have grandparents or if you've ever played with Play-Doh, you know that those nice little neat colors that they first come in, it doesn't stay that way for long. Right? They're nice and pretty and bright when you first get them. But after a few days, they just become all mixed together. And then eventually it's just one big ugly Play-Doh ball, right? It's got all the browns and the greens. It's just kind of ugly. Well, Natalie and I were playing with the Play-Doh, and it had gotten to that point. She pulled out this big conglomerate mass of Play-Doh, and I said, "Oh, man, that is ugly." And she said, "No, Danny, it's beautiful." When I come to the cross, our initial reaction is to only see the ugliness that is there. And it is ugly. It's not tame. It's bloody. It's uncomfortable. But friends, there is far greater beauty. And I hope that you can see that beauty this morning. There is a God that created this universe, and before you ever came into existence, before He said, "Let there be light," He had already planned for Calvary. And there was going to be pain on His part. There was going to be harm on His part. There was going to be death on His part. But the beauty of it is that He did it for you, so that you can become the righteousness of God in Him. So that you can be made beautiful in His sight. That, my friends, is the message and the meaning of Calvary. And if you wish to respond to that this morning, in humble submission and obedience to the gospel of Christ, and have your sins washed away in faith to Christ, in repentance and confession and baptism, you can do that this morning. As together we stand and as we sing.